Good morning. I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you all. I've enjoyed being here in the service so far, singing about our risen Lord and Savior, and that's why we're here this morning. I remembered on the way down here this morning that today's Palm Sunday, and if I had remembered that earlier, there may have been a different message. But this morning I want to look at temptation. That's not the title. I'll give that to you in a little bit. But we've been talking about being tempted this morning and being tried. And it's something that we all experience. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a verse this morning. It's a familiar verse. I'm going to ask you all to say it with me if you can. Most of us know it by memory. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and say it together. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Thank you. I'm sure that there's verses in the Bible that you have a memory of when they became prominent in your mind. And I have a memory that goes along with this verse. My dad was doing construction, and he was working on building a church. And I was probably somewhere between 8 and 10 years old. And the pastor of the church there, I was there at the job site cleaning up trash one day or doing something. And the pastor came out and asked me and my cousins if I knew this verse, if we knew this verse by memory. And of course we didn't. And he said, I'm going to give you guys a challenge. He said, I will give you each $10 if you can recite this verse to me by the time your dad is, or dads, are done with this project. Well, $10 was a lot to a little 8-year-old boy. And it was a big verse, but it was enough of a incentive that I can't remember if my cousins learned it or not, but I got busy on learning this verse, and I didn't say it perfectly to that pastor. I'm sure I made some mistakes, but I said it in good enough form that he gave me the $10. Well, the $10 is long gone, obviously, but that pastor gave me something way more than $10 that day. He gave me a verse that I could take with me for the rest of my life, give me encouragement. Title of the message this morning is A Way to Escape. Sometimes we're in temptation and we just want a way out. We are pressed with this temptation. We struggle with this temptation and we're tired. We're tired of resisting it. And we just want a way out of this situation. On the way down here this morning, I saw a billboard. Maybe you all have seen it, but there was a man standing in a pill bottle. He was trapped in the pill bottle. And the billboard read, there is a way to escape, or you can escape, I think it said. You can escape, that's what it was. You can escape addiction. Have you ever felt like that man standing in the pill bottle? There's just no way out. There's no way out of my situation. We all know something about temptation. If you've been a Christian for more than a few days, you've been tempted probably with something. Devil knows our weak points. He knows the areas that we're weak, and he will attack us in that area and try to get us to stumble and fall. We live in this flesh. We know what it's like to wrestle with this flesh. The writer of this verse here in 1 Corinthians knew what it was like to wrestle with these things. I want to look at some verses that he wrote in Romans chapter 7. You can turn there if you want to. That illustrates Paul's struggle with his flesh. Romans chapter 7. I want to read verse 15 and then also 18 and 19. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 says, For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. So Paul knew this struggle that we are in. We're in this flesh. We have this flesh that wants to do evil, and we have the spirit that lives in us that we want to do what's right. And we are in this war. And I think it's easy for us to read these stories in the Bible, the story of Job that our brother read to us, and we idolize those people as somehow superhuman or somehow they're different than we are. But they're not. Those stories are there for us to gain inspiration from, and they were humans just like we are. They were in this flesh. They had failures. They had disappointments just like we do. But it's easy for us when we are tempted with something to think that Paul doesn't know my struggles. He doesn't know the situation that I'm in. Paul, you wrote that there's no temptation that I can't bear, but you don't know the family that I was raised in. You don't know my home situation. You don't know the youth group that I'm a part of. You don't know all the specific things about me that make me particularly vulnerable to this sin. Satan wants us to think that we are unique. We are the only person with this problem. We're the only one that struggles with this issue. And that's one of his tactics to keep us in bondage, to keep us in that pill bottle. I hope there's no one here this morning that's struggling with opioid addictions. But let's just keep that word picture, that picture in your mind of that pill bottle that the man is down in. He can't get out of it. He wants us to think that we're the only one with this problem and we're too embarrassed or we're too ashamed to confess that sin, open up to our brothers and sisters, and find victory. He wants us to think no one else has done this before and it's just too embarrassing of a sin to bring it to light and to be cleansed of it. The verse in 1 Corinthians tells us that the temptations that we face, they are common to man. There's no temptation that you have faced or that I have faced that someone else has not struggled with as well. We're mankind or woman. We are human and we struggle with these temptations. The verse goes on to say, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Did you ever read that verse or recite that verse and wonder if it's really true? Did your faith ever waver when you have read or thought about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's no temptation that I face that I'm not going to be able to bear. Did your faith ever waver in that? Sometimes this temptation is so strong and we're just not able to stand and we crumple and we fall. And we tell God that we're sorry and we tell those that are affected that we're sorry and we ask forgiveness and we make things right and we go on. But then that same temptation comes back to us again and we resolve to do better, and we resist, and we fail. And we get in this cycle of failure and victory, failure and victory. And sometimes it's more failure than it is victory. And we ask, is this really a true statement, that I'm not going to be tempted more than I'm able to bear? But there's a promise in this verse. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. At first glance, this might sound like a way out of our situation. This is just what we've been looking for, right? We want to get away from our temptation. We want to get out of this problem. And here it is, a way to escape. We're going to be disappointed if that's the way we read this verse, that I'm going to be taken away. The temptations are going to be taken away from me if that's how I read this verse. We're going to be disappointed. We can think that God isn't keeping his promises, because we face that same temptation again and again and again. We ask God for help, and we're victorious, but then 2 weeks later, there's that same temptation again. I think the key here is, in the next phrase, it says, that ye may be able to bear it. That's the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. When we think of escape, we think of getting away from something. That's not what Paul's telling us here. He says we will be able to bear it. The promise in this verse is that the power is available to us to be victorious in our temptations, not escape them, but be faithful in them. We can live in victory. We don't need to live in that cycle of victory and failure and victory and failure as we look to Christ for strength. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that, what in temptation? Endureth temptation. That means to stay under, to undergo, to bear. We have strength to persevere through that temptation. Verse goes on to say, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him. This is a battle that we must just keep fighting. As long as we live in this flesh, we're going to be fighting this battle. We're going to be tempted as long as we live on this earth. We can talk to people who are 70, 80 years old, and they'll tell us, I'm still in the flesh. I'm still struggling with these, with my flesh. I still have to submit my will to my brother. The temptations sort of go with seasons of life, I believe. But Satan does not give up on anyone. He wants everyone to fail. So whether we're young or old, he'll just match the temptation to fit our age. So as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be fighting this battle. But the, as James says there, the crown or the reward goes to those who don't give up, the ones who persevere, the ones who endure temptation. Now, that's the bad news. I want to give you some good news. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verse 14 through 18, and then a couple verses from chapter 4. Here's the good news in the way of escape. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus here, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about that pill bottle. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, which means to aid, relieve, or help them that are tempted. Turn over to chapter 4, and let's read verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The bad news is that we live in this flesh. As long as we're on this earth, we live in this flesh. But the good news is that we have a high priest who understands us. He knows all about us, and he understands our weaknesses. Now, it's easy for us to be kind of removed from what a high priest was or did in our culture. But the high priest is the man who went into the Holy of Holies once a year. He went in there and sprinkled the blood of atonement, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. This earthly high priest was another man just like the rest of the people. He had failures, he had weaknesses, but he was the high priest and was the one who sprinkled the blood to cover his sin and the sins of the people. It didn't take it away, but it simply covered it. It didn't give them any power to live above their temptations, to live above their sins, but it covered their sins. It was God's plan during that dispensation. Our high priest gave himself as the only perfect sacrifice. And do you remember what happened when Christ gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice? Remember what happened over there in across town in the temple? That veil from top to bottom was torn. And the holies of holies was then opened up to mankind because of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. As the blood ran out of his body, that veil was torn. And the sacrifice was made. The sin was washed away. And man was reconciled with God. But the good news doesn't just stop there. 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And that's where what's really good news about our subject this morning, of being tempted. This is very good news for us who are still in this flesh, and we wrestle with these temptations. The power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to you and I this morning for that particular temptation that we're going to face tomorrow, today yet possibly, whatever it may be. When we feel like we just don't have what it takes to resist, I want us to think about the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. It was a simple thing for Christ to pick up his life again. And that power is available to us, and we'll talk about accessing that power a little bit later on. We now have a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for us. I like how it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. Because he was tempted in all the points that we are, he can intercede for us because he understands us. He was tempted with all the same things that you and I are tempted with. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. And it's because of the power of the resurrection that we can live in victory. There's no other way that we can live in victory. That billboard said that you can escape your addiction. And I don't want to judge whoever put that billboard up. But if you and I this morning are sitting here thinking that we're just going to make a new commitment, and that's somehow going to help us this coming week, we can forget it. We're going to fail again. But if we look to Christ and the power of the resurrection, we can live a victorious life. And I'm saddened sometimes when we come to communion time and we give our testimonies, and year after year, we struggle with the same issue. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I know that we're human and we fail. But I think that as Christians, we should be living in victory. We don't need to live in defeat. We need to live in victory. And if we cannot gain victory in areas, we need to get some help. Maybe we need some mentors in our life. Maybe we need some accountability. There are things that can help us, obviously not to take away from the power of the blood of Jesus. But we need to be people that live in victory. Christ did not die and rise again that we could live in defeat. We are to live in victory. I know that's not good news or new news to us this morning, but I am thankful for the good news of the power that's available to us this morning to live above sin. But we need to live this out practically, don't we? Let's turn back to Genesis to life of Joseph. Is often one we look at when we're thinking about temptation and how to overcome it. And I don't want these practical things we're going to talk about here in the rest of the message to take away from what we've looked at already in Christ being our high priest and being the power. But there are some practical helps that we can have for overcoming temptation. I'd like to read the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We know how Joseph got to this point in his life. He was mistreated. He was sold by his mean brothers to a faraway country. He was miles and miles away from his father and mother. He was far away from anyone he knew or anyone that knew him. And he was all alone down there in Egypt. Now, if anybody had an excuse to indulge his flesh, we could say it was Joseph here in this situation. But it says here that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph wasn't all alone, was he? The Lord was with him. God was with him. And Joseph's master saw that God was with him. What was different about Joseph that this ungodly man looked at Joseph and said, There's someone with this man. There's something different about him. I'm sure there were times that Joseph felt all alone and discouraged, but there was something. He conducted himself in a way that Potiphar saw something was different about him, and he put him in charge of everything that he had. Now, sometimes when we get away from home, we look at it as an opportunity to maybe do some things we wouldn't do at home. Maybe as a youth, we're away from mom and dad, or maybe we're out of town, and we use it as an opportunity to indulge our flesh a little bit. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph didn't have accountable to you on his phone. He didn't have someone watching over his shoulder. But there was an integrity in his heart that said, I serve God. And that stood in this situation. There was nothing there to stop Joseph from taking advantage of this situation. He could have done it. No one would have known about it, but his moral integrity and his relationship with God stood and kept him faithful. So that's the first point I'd like to learn from Joseph's life here. He had a relationship with God, and that's what kept him faithful. We can't make it on our own. We've got to have a relationship with Christ to resist temptation. The second thing I'd like to notice from Joseph's life is that it says, but he refused. Verse 8, but he refused. Joseph said no. He told himself no. He told Potiphar's wife no. He told his flesh no. He simply said no. And that's what we have to do sometimes when we're faced with a temptation. We have to say no. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. It's a very difficult thing for us to do, isn't it? But it's important. We have to say no. No can be one of the hardest things to tell ourselves. Third thing I'd like to notice from Joseph here is that he hearkened not unto her. Joseph told this lady no, but she didn't take no for an answer. She kept harassing him day after day. And we know what it's like to be tempted with the same temptation over and over again, don't we? But it says that he hearkened not unto her. And Satan knows that if he keeps tempting us with the same temptation, maybe he'll just be able to wear us down to the point that we give in. But we find strength when we say no. And next day there's that temptation again, and we say no. And this, how does the song go? Each victory will help us another to win. Joseph ignored this lady. He hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. I believe Joseph put boundaries in his life. He says, you know what? I'm not going to be in close proximity to this wicked lady. It's a temptation for me, and I'm going to draw boundaries. Joseph wasn't just hanging around the house here. He didn't make excuse to go down there and talk with her about things of the house, or he wasn't down there making friends with that woman. He separated himself from this temptation. James 1 verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We like to see how close we can get sometimes, don't we? We know the areas we're tempted, but we don't avoid them. We go down there to that place and we mess around with it a little bit. Want to see what's going on over there at the neighbors or whatever place we're tempted. We just want to see how close we can get sometimes. Solomon had some very wise advice. Proverbs 4 verse 14, he said, enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. There's a lesson we can learn there in overcoming temptations. If we know there's an area that we tempted, avoid it. Don't go by it. Pass away. If there's an app on your phone that you know is a trap for you, delete it. Even if it's a tool, delete it. Get rid of it. Let's be radical. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Another thing we can learn from Joseph here is he went there to do his business. Key in overcoming temptation is to stay busy. Sometimes our responsibilities take us closer to temptation than we would like sometimes. But I believe Joseph went down there to perform his responsibilities. Yes, he had legitimate reasons to be there, but he went there for a specific reason, and when that was finished, he left. Charles Spurgeon said this, the man most likely to go to hell is the man who has nothing to do on earth. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them. Stay busy. We know that idleness is the devil's workshop. Think back to King David. He was out there on his rooftop. When he should have been out there leading his men in battle, he was on the rooftop, relaxing. And that's when he saw Bathsheba over there, and he fell into sin with her. David wasn't busy. He wasn't occupied doing what he should have been doing, and that's when the devil tempted him and he fell. I also learned from Joseph here that he recognized God in the situation. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He saw it as sin. He could have made excuse here in this situation. The Egyptians were very promiscuous people. If he would have fitted right in with the culture, even think about what his brothers were doing back at home while he was down there. He obviously didn't know about that, but they were involved in lots of sin. But Joseph called sin, sin. We often like to sugarcoat sin. We make excuse for the sin that we're tempted with. And we ask, well, is it really that wrong, or it's really not that bad, or it's not worse than what brother or sister so-and-so is doing. Make excuses for ourselves. Joseph didn't do that. He called sin what it was. And he said, I can't sin against God like this. Another thing we can learn from Joseph here is in verse 12. He fled and got him out. When it came down to right there, the woman had his coat in her hands. He fled. He got out of there so quickly that he left his coat behind. When we come to that crisis moment, we have to make a decision. And if we wait till then to make that decision, we're probably going to fall. Joseph had made this decision long before he was in this woman's hands that he was going to flee. He didn't wait around to see what would happen. He knew he needed to go, and that's what he did. He fled and got him out of there. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the name of the Lord out of pure heart. There are times to stand and resist temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's also times that we need to flee and get out and get away from that temptation. Just a couple more practical ways to overcome temptation. A verse from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We find power in confessing our sin and forsaking our sin, confessing our sin to our brothers, our sisters, those who are accountable. we find power in that. Another way is hiding God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Scripture has a powerful way of cleansing our minds and countering the attacks of Satan. Satan cannot stand against the power of God's word. He cannot. We can see that by looking at Christ when he was tempted those three times there after the 40-day fast in the wilderness in Luke 4. Three times Jesus used Scripture to counter those temptations. And if we have Scripture memorized that we can recite when we're particularly tempted, especially in our minds, we can clear those thoughts out of our minds by reciting Scripture, singing a song, or focusing on spiritual things, we can counter those attacks of Satan. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel didn't decide when the food was being passed around there in this foreign land how he was going to handle that situation. No. Daniel had purpose in his heart back there before he was taken captive that he was not going to compromise. And when it came down to the food is coming down the table or however they served that food, that decision was already made. And he was able to be victorious in that. Another practical way is we can take on the whole armor of God. And we could spend the rest of the morning here looking at the armor that's found in Ephesians 6. Why don't we just read those verses quickly? They're familiar. Won't take us long to read them. But they're a help for overcoming temptation. Starting in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for saints. Take on the whole armor of God. We have the tools that we need to live in victory. They're available to us. We need to avail ourselves of them. Talked about this a little bit earlier, but also another help for overcoming temptation is being radical. And we could turn to Matthew 5 for these verses where Jesus talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand is causing you problems, cut it off. That's pretty radical teaching, but sometimes we need to be radical with the temptations that we face. If we're going to be victorious, we're going to need to be radical in resisting that. And lastly, we need to resist temptation. Sometimes we just give in, but we need to resist. James 4, 7 and 8 say, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we need to draw close to God. Resist the devil. He has to flee from us because of the power of the resurrected, our resurrected Savior. He has to flee when we resist temptation through that power. Thinking back to our verses in Hebrews about our high priest, that good news. It says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we're facing that temptation, we have the high priest. We have the intercessor that understands us. We can call out to him in prayer. What does it mean to come boldly to the throne of grace? Boldly means we can come constantly. We can come all the time. We can come without reservation. We can come freely, without fancy words. We can come with confidence, and we can come with persistence when we come to that throne of grace. Prayer is how we access the power. We have that great high priest, that intercessor there, and we need to come to God through him. The way to escape is through the power of the Holy Spirit, and also the daily choices that we make. Just want to reiterate that there's no way to escape through our own strength. If we're trying to get out of the pill bottle ourselves, we're never going to be able to get out. I think we all know enough about failure to know that's true. But we can escape through the divine nature that lives in each one of us. As we face these challenges, today yet, tomorrow, whatever it is, let's avail ourselves of this power, come boldly to the throne of grace, and the help is there for us. God bless each one of you as you continue to put on the armor of God and to stand steadfast and to fight the battles that are spiritual and not carnal. Let's pray.